If you have your copy of the scriptures, I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading in chapter 1, verse 19. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" And John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Brothers and sisters, friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There are a few things from today's text which seem obvious on the surface, but bear repeating lest they are missed. First, there is an expectation. Second, there is a wilderness. Thirdly, there is the Lord. These things bear repeating because it is so often the obvious things that are essential, and it is so often the obvious things that are forgotten and missed. So we start with the expectation. The religious leaders of the day, they sent and inquired of John, the cousin of our Lord, who he was, because they were expecting an anointed one. That word anointing, it alludes to three offices in the Old Testament: prophet, priest, and king. And all these anointed individuals in the Old Testament were set apart by the Lord for a particular purpose. Prophets, those who declared the word of the Lord. Priests, those who interceded for the people before the Lord on their behalf and mediated the Lord to the people. And kings, those who ruled and reigned not for themselves but for the sake of the people. Kings, a visual representation of the one true king in heaven. And so being students of the scriptures, these religious leaders, they were looking for the promised anointed one who is coming. There was an expectation. The wilderness. The wilderness looms large in the Hebrew mind. It is through the wilderness Israel must go as they make their way to the land God had promised them. It is in the wilderness their hearts fail them, and they disbelieve the Lord's promise to deliver them into that land. It is in the wilderness they complain about the Lord's gracious provision for food, manna and quail. And of course, they're complaining. It elicits the Lord's sense of humor. And the Lord says, "You don't like my manna? You don't like my quail? Well, I'm going to give it to you till it's coming out of your nose." And it is in the wilderness, of course, that Israel fashions a golden calf. Well, what of the Lord? That other obvious point we don't want to miss. Well, in Exodus 34, the Lord, he meets Moses, the prophet of Israel. He meets him up on the mountain. Again. You might recall the first time Moses was up on that mountain. He's receiving the law of the Lord, and Israel is at the base of the mountain dancing around what? A golden calf. Worshiping the idol they had made. And Moses, understandably, he responds in fury. throwing down the tablets upon which the Lord's finger had inscribed his word, shattering God's law at the base of the golden calf. So now, a second time, high above Israel, the Lord and Moses meet, and the Lord passes before Moses, and this is what the Lord declares to him. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. There is a Lord, and he is merciful. There's one other thing we might note in this passage. There is a voice. The Assyrian came down like the wolf on the fold, and his cohorts were gleaming in purple and gold, and the sheen of their spears was like stars on the sea when the blue wave rolls nightly on deep Galilee. Like the leaves of the forest when summer is green, that host with their banners at sunset were seen. Like leaves of the forest when autumn hath blown, that host on the morrow lay withered and strown. For the angel of death spread his wings on the blast and breathed in the face of the foe as he passed, and the eyes of the sleepers waxed deadly and chill, and their hearts but once heaved and forever grew still. But there, and there lay the steed with his nostril all wide, but through it there rolled not the breath of his pride, and the foam of his gasping lay white on the turf and cold as the spray of the rock-beating surf. And there lay the rider, distorted and pale, with the dew on his brow and the rust on his mail, and the tents were all silent, the banners alone, the lances unlifted, the trumpet unblown. And the widows of Asher are loud in their wail, and the idols are broke in the temple of Baal. And the might of the Gentile, unsmote by the sword, hath melted like snow in the glance of the Lord. The prophet Isaiah, the one whom John the Baptist quotes, he cries out to captive Israel, comfort, freedom. And he cries this to them just after he has declared the Lord's judgment on that same Sennacherib that Lord Byron has just described for us. And so the Sanhedrin, when they ask John the Baptist who he is, he quotes Isaiah and those comforting words. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, her iniquity pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. That phrase, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths in the wilderness, it is the essence of John the Baptist's work on this earth. This strange man come in from the desert wearing camel skins, eating locusts and honey. Who is he? It's a natural question to ask. It's the question you or I would ask were this strange man suddenly thrust into our midst. The question is not just about nosiness, though. Generations have passed waiting. 400 years of God's silence has built the anticipation of the people of Israel. They are waiting for God to speak again, and here comes John the Baptist. Is he Elijah come back in glory? No. What of the prophet, the promised prophet greater than Moses, who would once again deliver God's people from captivity? Not him either. No, John says, I am a mere herald of the coming king. Jesus will go on to identify John with Elijah's promised return, but John saw himself as simply the servant of the kingdom of God. Of course, where there's a kingdom, there's a king. And the king is coming. He is coming to his own in glory and majesty. And this is what Advent is. It is the reminder and the declaration that Christ has come. And as we pray in our communion liturgy, he will come again. Christians, we are an Advent people, people whose speech and manner of life declare the coming of the once and future King. So we eagerly await the day when the trump resounds and the heavens are rent asunder and Christ our King descends in glory, because the second Advent is not just a metaphor. It's not a literary device. Christ really is coming again. Being a recent arrival to the Low Country, I have had the joy of titling and registering our vehicles in this our wonderful state. And were I to reach the point of mental incapacitation where I decide to run for political office, this would be my platform. One-stop vehicle titling and registration. Yes, amen, right? The reality, which you obviously well know, is very different. Three offices. Endless hours of waiting. And waiting. Waiting. By God's grace, though, DMV waiting is not Advent waiting. Living in between the advents of Christ, God's people, we are not idle. We're not twiddling our thumbs, scrolling Twitter in a bureaucratic office. Advent waiting is anticipation. It's a child watching wrapped boxes pile up under the tree. Advent is a mother and father longing for the arrival of a newborn. It's the groom with his eyes cast down the aisle to the church doors, waiting for the appearance of his bride in splendor. We are not an idle Advent people. And like that strange Baptist out of the wilderness, we are to be about proclaiming the kingdom of God. John really ought not seem that strange to us, though. When we look at John the Baptist, we should, by God's grace, see much in common with ourselves, because John's living and breathing is a resurrection story. His father, Zechariah, is long past his prime. Elizabeth, his mother, is barren. Yet, John springs forth live from a dead womb. And his life is a reminder that none of us who ache, none of us who struggle with broken hearts, none of us will ache without a living hope. We who follow Christ, like John, we are resurrection stories. We are the result of life springing forth from death. Dead in sin and our rebellion against God, the Spirit brought new life to you and to I. And so this John, he's not really all that different from us. He's not so strange, actually. And like the Baptist, we are kingdom heralds. The question that's posed to John could and should be posed to we who follow this Christ, this anointed king today. What do you say about yourself? Your manner of life, what you love and value, the words from your lips, they all proclaim a kingdom. And so we must ask, are we wilderness preachers heralding the advent of a victorious, conquering king? Or does our speech and life try to put lipstick on the pig that is the kingdom of this world? This poor imitation of Christ's everlasting kingdom. this substitute we try and put in place for the kingdom of God that the infant Christ brought by his first advent? Where is it that our loyalties lie? Would we go through the wilderness of this life following our Savior, or do we prefer the empty promises and deadly deceits of this world that corrupt and destroy the creatures of God? I grew up in, was educated by, and served in Southern Baptist churches, and I'm thankful for that. And as I told the 9 o'clock congregation, if ever you hear me speak of Southern Baptists as if I am not thankful, you have my permission to smack me upside my head, okay? Growing up Southern Baptist, though, as most normal children do, this may be familiar to you, I would get into discussions and debates on the school bus about the nature of baptism with my young elementary school friends. Wow, absolute crickets there. Is this familiar to any of you all? Baptism debates in elementary school? No? Just me. Okay. And of course, the irrefutable debate-clinching argument that I would trot out was, if being a Baptist was good enough for John, well, it's good enough for me. I'm not a Baptist anymore, but we do baptize. All Christians are baptizing people because it's what wilderness people do. The wilderness is a sign of the need for baptism. Wilderness is full of peril, sickness, and dirt. For 40 years, Israel wandered as they followed the Lord. Their feet did not swell from all their walking. By day, they were shielded by a pillar of cloud, and by night, a pillar of fire kept them warm and pierced the darkness of the Sinai night. And when, by God's grace, they finally arrive at the land he had promised them, they must be baptized. All the wilderness must be washed from them. And so they bury Moses, the deliverer from slavery, on one side, and they make their way through the Jordan River into the land that God had promised them. And so now, in today's text, John, he stands baptizing on the east side of the Jordan, the far side, the wilderness side, beckoning the wandering children of the king to return from their exile. I love how theologian Don Carson describes the imagery in that prophecy of Isaiah that John the Baptist quotes. He describes it like this: a road improvement scheme through the desert east of Jerusalem. Hills are brought down, valleys are raised up. It is a straight plain with all the winds and bends in the road smoothed out, a straight highway. So the people of God who are lying in bondage in Babylon can come home. Thankfully, the Lord isn't just worried about metaphorical infrastructure projects. Because a straight, level road is of no use if there are still shackles on your feet, if you are still bound in sin and bondage. But remember Sennacherib and all his host? They're slain in their sleep. Never even mounting their horses or raising their swords, their banners remain furled and their boasting, prideful lips are forever silenced. And into the silence, John cries out, "Make straight the highway of our God, because Christ the King has come." And all the false kings and all the false kingdoms of this world are thrown down. Every enslaving chain is broken and men are free. The first advent, the first coming of our Lord was innocuous, to say the least. Our Lord, he came as a helpless child, the one who holds all things together, cradled in the arms of a virgin. His cousin John would herald this king born in a stable. John would defy princes and empires in announcing the coming kingdom of God, and John's lips would only fall silent as his head was brought to Herod on a platter. But when Jesus comes again, He'll take John's grizzled wilderness head, he'll plop it down on his shoulders, and he will place a crown of glory upon it, because this is the kingdom of God, and such is the King of the kingdom. He slays the host arrayed against his people, and he hands them a crown. Today, John's cry joins the cries of faithful heralds of the King throughout the generations, expectantly waiting, longing, anticipating, prepare the way of the Lord. The Baptist beckons you as Isaiah beckons you, as all the saints of God beckon you, and as I beckon you. Come home. Father, this day we praise you for your rescue mission and your resurrection plan. We thank you that in your mercy life springs forth from death, that you break the shackles which bind men and you set us free. And so we pray by your Spirit you would gather your people home. Home from the wilderness of this world, home from their exile and their slavery and bondage to sin. Call them home and make them free. And would you make us heralds of that kingdom? May our voices rise, proclaiming, prepare the way. May our lives and our values, our priorities, our loves, would they all reflect the kingdom of our Lord and not the kingdom of this world. Guard our hearts against the pitiful substitutes this world would offer us, and give us grace and strength and courage to find our joy, our identity and our life in Christ and in Christ alone. We pray these things in his name. Amen.